Let's turn to our studies in 2 Corinthians, where we've reached chapter 7. I think what we should do is to read the passage beginning at chapter 7, verse 2, because that's obviously the beginning of a new passage. And we'll read down to verse 13, and then we'll look in detail at some of the verses. It's impossible to try to revise what Paul has been saying in the letter so far, but here he takes up a theme that he had really spoken about earlier. Chapter 7, verse 2 of 2 Corinthians. Open your hearts to us. That's make room for us. Make a place for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts, to die together and to live together. That's how a true missionary, a true minister, does regard his congregation. You are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I have great confidence in you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort with all our affliction, or in spite of all our affliction, I am overjoyed. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fightings without and fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast. We spent a little time last Saturday, didn't we? Just reveling in that bit of that statement, that description of God. God who comforts the downcast. If you're feeling downcast, there's a paraclete. That's what the word is here, the same as in John chapter 14. And the paraclete is the one who hurries to your side to help you. So when you're cast down, you have to think of God who comforts the downcast. And that God comforted us by the coming of Titus. You see, God's blessings sometimes come in a very human way. God comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming with reports about Corinth, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. You can imagine Paul, as soon as Titus arrived, how do you get on at Corinth? And Titus, oh, Paul, it was great. And you see, Paul had been worried sick. So he was comforted by the comfort with which Titus was comforted in you, or encouraged in you, as he told us of your longing. Titus said, Paul, they're just gasping for another series of teaching meetings, if you can fit it into your program. Mind you, that wasn't true of all the folk in Corinth. Well, there are always those who didn't want you, but that's just part of the job. Your longing, your mourning. Oh, said Titus, when they realized how hurt you had been, they were terribly sorry. Comforted us by the coming of Titus, not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still. Oh, said Paul, I'm not going to resign. I want to go on. You see, he had been feeling that he couldn't go on much longer. Remember at the beginning of the letter in chapter 1, he said, we felt we had the sentence of death in our... We felt we were finished. But not now. He said, I rejoice still more. For, he said, even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it. Now, Paul's not contradicting himself here. He's just showing that he's human. I do not regret that letter, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief, for godly sorrow, produces a repentance that leads to salvation and brings no regret. But worldly grief, which is really just being sorry for yourself, worldly grief for worldly sorrow produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced. My words, you haven't been vibrant Christians like that for quite a while. See what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. What eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation with regard to the wrongs that were being done. What alarm, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourselves guiltless in this matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on account of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your zeal for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted. It's an astonishing passage, isn't it? Let's go over it a little. In the context of teaching the Corinthian Christians, and in that teaching, seeking to correct them from imbalance and misunderstanding and wrong, Paul has spoken and speaks now at verse 2 in a very, very personal way. Open your hearts to us. Don't quite know how to paraphrase that. Be human with us. Speaking very, very personally. But he's not looking for sympathy. What he's looking for is understanding from these Christians in relation to and in the interest of the work of the gospel. Because you see, his concern for Corinth had been such a burden upon his heart that he was being restricted in his ministry. And it was his work that was concerning him, because his work was God's work, and God's work is the gospel. And in chapter 7, we've covered really verses 2, 3, and 4. In chapter 7, verses 5, 6, and 7, Paul is referring back to earlier parts of the epistle. So turn back to chapter 1 at verse 8 and 9. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly, unbearably crushed. You know, we always think of Paul as one of the great heroes of the faith, the mighty theologian, the missionary, the warrior. Oh, of course, he was all that. But he was human. He says, we want you to know that we were so utterly, unbearably crushed. Saying to each other, we can't go on any longer. So utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Why? We felt that we had received the sentence of death. I know he goes on to say, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You feel you're as good as dead. It's all right, God is the God who raises the dead. Turn over to chapter 2, at verse 12. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, a door that is a door of opportunity was opened for me in the Lord. But in my mind, I could not rest. Think of it in terms of Paul's sermon preparation. There's not much said about that in the New Testament. But I'm quite sure that Paul didn't preach off the cuff. And I'm afraid some younger ministers nowadays tend to preach off the cuff. When you're listening to them, it's very clear that they are preaching off the cuff. And they haven't prepared. Well, Paul in this situation couldn't concentrate on his sermon preparation. My mind could not rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. He expected Titus to be there with some report about how the church in Corinth was spiritually. Was it beginning to be in good health, or was it being ravaged by the devil? And Paul had a feeling that it might be being ravaged by the devil. My mind could not rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them. I took leave of the people who were waiting to be taught in the things of Christ. Paul said, look, I'm sorry, but I can't concentrate. My mind's in a turmoil. My heart's in a turmoil. My spirit's in a turmoil. And mind you, it was some Christians in Corinth who had said and done things that had led to Paul being in this kind of condition, in a state of turmoil. And as I say, that would affect him, not only personally, but in the work of the gospel. As I sat and pondered this, I thought, did Paul not recognize this as being one of the fiery darts of the wicked one? He wrote about it eventually to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, the whole armor of God. Sometimes even the greatest of saints, in the context of the work of the gospel and in the context of the battle of the work of the gospel, don't at once recognize that it is the devil who has stolen their peace. We come back to it again tomorrow morning in John 14, where Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." When he was writing to the Philippians, Paul said, "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will stand guard over your hearts and your minds." But what about this here? There was no peace. His peace had been disturbed. His peace had been stolen. We are not told if Paul recognized this as being an example of one of the fiery darts of the wicked one. And I've written down in my notes here, even the best of Christians can be blind at times to the fact that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Now, of course, Paul wasn't on his own. And I suppose it's inevitable that I should think like this. What did his companions think about him when they saw Paul obviously agitated and disturbed? What did his Christian companions think? Well, maybe they were puzzled. Maybe they were critical. And if they were critical, Paul would be aware of that. He was a very sensitive man. I would like to think that some of them recognized that the man was going through a very costly struggle, and they prayed for him. But I would also like to think, although we are not told, that some of Paul's companions would minister to him humanly. Not giving him spiritual advice. Job had friends like that. And they gave him all sorts of spiritual advice. But what Job needed at that particular time wasn't spiritual advice. It was human care. Well, whether Paul got it or not, I don't know. But then, back to chapter 7. He describes it again in verse 5. "Even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear." Notice, when we came, and our bodies. Paul wasn't the only one who was under pressure. And then, and this is where we finished our Bible study last week, but God. I think every time you're reading your Bible and you come across these two words, but God, you should underline them in red. So that even the times when you're just flicking over the pages of your Bible, what's that matter? But God. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Titus brought news. I'm repeating myself now, but it doesn't matter. Titus brought news. Corinth, the congregation of Christians in Corinth, was in good heart, basically. Oh, well, you say, Paul's fears were groundless. Yes. But they were real. It's very important. Sometimes in pastoral work, I'm aware that there are things causing people to be very afraid. And I know in a sense that they don't need to be afraid. But if I say, oh, you know, you shouldn't be afraid, they'll maybe think I'm rebuking them for being afraid. But that's not what I'm trying to do. I'm recognizing that even groundless fears are real. And we have to be aware of this in the business of caring for each other. Now, why were Paul's concerns so real? Well, I've got several references marked here, so we better turn them up, because I can't quote them from memory. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. At verse 28. Paul has given a great list of all the physical things he suffered. In chapter 11, verse 28, he says, and apart from other things. Why? I can recognize the slight change in the tone of his voice here. Oh, yes, physically battered and bruised, shipwrecked, this, that, and the other. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure upon me of my anxiety. I think the old version, I forgot to check the New International Version, the care for all the churches. You see, there is a spiritual burden that is more costly, I think, than the physical burdens. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 1. Why were his concerns so real? Working together with him that is with God, then, we entreat you. Now that's a strong word. We entreat you not to accept or not to receive the grace of God in vain. Oh, you see, he's concerned lest, I hesitate to use the word backslide because it has certain connotations. He's concerned lest these Christians should drift back. When we speak about backsliding, we often think about people almost deliberately turning away. But we'll say something about this tomorrow. The problem really is that of drift. And that's why Paul is concerned. Turn back to chapter 2 at verse 11. Here's why his concerns are real. To keep Satan from gaining the advantage over us. Now it's interesting, he said, for we are not ignorant of his designs or his devices. But when we get to our chapter later on, as I suggested, Paul doesn't seem to have been aware that this was simply a device of Satan to disturb him and to distract him from his work. the devil is very, very good at his job. One last reference. Turn over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1 at verse 6. Oh, says Paul, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Now, I don't think Paul is meaning here that they no longer want to listen to his preaching. They would rather listen to somebody else's preaching. I think rather he's referring here to God, because it is God who calls us in the grace of Christ. Oh, says Paul, I'm astonished that so soon, you that I thought I had left firmly grounded in Christ and the gospel, I'm astonished that already you seem to be moving away. This is the concern of his heart. I'm not sure to what extent we really know a great deal about this kind of burden for the work of God and for the people of God. When people do wrong, speak wrongly, go wrong, it's so easy to criticize. But you know, we sing sometimes, may the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. When he saw people going wrong, he tended to weep, not to criticize. But when I'm talking about all these things, the question arises, shouldn't Paul have had full confidence in God? And the answer is yes. But then you see, that applies to you and me as well. At all times, in all situations, in all difficulties, in all problems, in every burden, we should have full confidence in God. So we're not in a position to criticize Paul. Turn over a page or two in your Bible from Galatians to Philippians. And listen to Paul. Philippians chapter 1 at verse 6. I am sure. I think the old version has it. I am confident. I am sure that he who began the good work in you will bring it to completeness at the day of Jesus Christ. Shouldn't Paul say, but these Corinthians, if there's been a real work of grace in their hearts, God will see, God will establish, strengthen us. Yes, that's true. Look down to verse 12 of that chapter. I want you to know, brethren, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Shouldn't he have had confidence in God? Yes, but then so should we. But there's an enemy who at times clouds our minds and disturbs our spirits. But then go back to Corinthians now, chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In the end, Paul realizes that he should have had confidence in God, because the way that it all worked out, even the fact that the Corinthians were told that Paul was virtually at the end of his tether, was the very thing they needed to clear their thinking, to sort out the complications of their Christian lives, and to say to one, now, let's get down to business. So you see, what happened worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. But I'm so glad that in the middle of all this, we have that lovely bit in verse 6 of chapter 7, God who comforts the downcast. And that word comfort is the paraclete. It has to do with comfort. It has to do with encouragement. And the people, the Christians in Corinth, had sorted themselves out. They had a right attitude now to Paul, and they told him. And through Timothy, I can imagine some of them saying to, now, Timothy, you're just going to way back to Paul. Be sure to tell Paul we're terribly sorry that we caused him such hurt and such distress. That's what we're reading about here. But then when we come to verse 8, Paul moves the discussion on from the area of his own personal life and experience and work to the spiritual issues. But at the same time, as I said when we read the passage, he still shows himself to be very human. And he says, now that I know how things really are, I want to write to you and say, even if I made you sorry with my letter. And he's aware that he did hurt them with the letter he wrote. And if the letter, as many commentators suggest, was what we call 1 Corinthians, although some of the other scholars say, no, it's not, there's a missing letter. Well, I don't know. If it was 1 Corinthians, remember he said, it's reported that there is immorality among you of the kind that shocks even the pagans. And you are arrogant. You're not doing anything about it. You're so spiritual, as you think, that you feel that immorality and corruption and dishonor don't really matter. Oh, but you see, we're saved. And Paul wrote to them. And my word, he laid it along the line. And they were hurt. And he says, now, even if I made you sorry with my letter, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it. I hope you understand that without my going into it anymore. You see, it was a letter that had to be written. I'm sure Paul was aware of the fact that it's not easy to be faithful in dealing with Christians when these Christians are in the wrong. Because they can be hurt, and being hurt they can take offense, and all sorts of things can stem from that. Even though I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while, and then it did its rightful work. In chapter 2, at verse 3, he says, I wrote as I did so that when I came I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears. I can imagine Paul getting writing maybe personally. He wouldn't even trust, don't think he would even give this to his secretary, his amanuensis. And Paul had very sore rheumatic hands with his tent making. And I think maybe with his own hand he wrote this letter, or part of it at least. And he ended up weeping as he wrote it. And I can imagine putting down his pen, oh, I can't send that letter. But then he knew that he had to. And he said, I sent the letter not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. And he picks that up again here in our verses in chapter 7. And I came across a very interesting illustration of this in one of the commentaries. And the commentator was saying, a father feels regret, not pleasure, when his son has to go through painful surgery. The father doesn't want, it's going to be a very painful operation, and after the operation, it's going to be very difficult for a few days, but I'm glad. No, no, he feels regret, not pleasure, when his son needs painful surgery. And at the same time, he feels pleasure, not regret, because the cure is going to be effected. That struck me so much, I wrote it down, and I wanted to pass it on. It's not original. It came from the commentary. When things are wrong, Paul was aware that wrong things must be pointed out. And that kind, as I said, can result in reaction, the reaction of resentment, self-justification, a contrary criticism, or on the other hand, the reaction can be, as it was here, repentance. Wrongs being put right. And in and through all this, the bonds of gratitude made stronger with thanksgiving to God. Now we have only a minute or two. Paul speaks here in verses 9 and onwards about repentance. And repentance is not just being sorry or feeling sorry because our wrongdoing has made us miserable. Repentance is not just regret because we reap what we have sown. Repentance is getting right with God by turning away from the thing that was wrong. I can still remember, as I've told you before, and this is going back a lot of years, when Willie Leslie and I were both teachers in what was called Children's Church, the afternoon Sunday school. And after the lesson, Mr. Still used to always, when we all came back together, he would ask questions. The children didn't seem to bother about the questions. The teachers did, because depending on how the children answered the questions, that revealed how well or how badly you had taught the lesson. And the question this was, what is repentance? And I'm so glad that was one of the rogues in my Sunday school class, Theo Goodbrand. Yeah, yes, he's laughing. He knows him. The question, what is repentance? Various about being sorry and this and that. And this, I said, please, sir, being sorry enough to stop. And Mr. Sir said, right. I was as proud as could be that I taught the lesson properly. But that's repentance. Grieving before God in the way that things are put right and we turn away from the thing that was wrong. Oh, says Paul, verse 11, oh, there's a new earnestness in your Christian life. I can imagine Paul saying, oh, I'm looking forward to the first time I get back to the prayer meeting in Corinth. My word, that kind of prayer is going to thrill my heart. A new earnestness. Verse 12. The end of the verse. There was a new zeal for Paul. Not just Paul as a person, but Paul recognized as God's authentic messenger. And in and through this costly, painful, turbulent situation between Paul and the congregation in Corinth, there opened up a new earnestness, a new commitment, a new clarity of thinking, a new desire for God, and a new determination to do right. And Paul says in verse 13, therefore we are comforted. And you know, it was Titus who ministered to Paul. And Titus was one of the young fellows. And he ministered to Paul. Now, it was written down here, he encouraged Paul's heart in God. And if ever there was a gift of the Holy Spirit, if ever there was a grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's this area of service in which we are encouragers, like Barnabas, a son of consolation, not just comfort, but encouragement. And I'm left, as often with my imagination running riot, Paul and Timothy talking, and the number of times Paul will have broken in, maybe in the middle of a sentence, "Oh, Titus, I'm so glad you came. And all I can say now is, Amen, may God bless his word.